to Canada and Massachusetts and Rhode Island. So I was with Brother the brethren in Montreal, and I was with Brother Rivera and then Brother Lionel in Rhode Island. So those churches seem to be doing good. And but it's good to be back home. There's no place like home. Got a little bit of a sinus. I guess it's probably the pollen that's got me kind of raspy voice, but I actually feel pretty good. All right. It's good to see Sister Inez. I know she was here last week, but I wasn't here. So I'm glad she's back.
She got excited.
Did your teeth all grow back?
She made her presence.
Did she? All right. Yeah. I'd have mine done if I thought they'd grow back that fast. any Bible questions? Well, I've gone. Y'all got some? Caleb?
I know it's been talked about several times, but I guess for some reason it hasn't conflicted my mind. But I was talking to somebody recently.
It's on.
I was talking to somebody recently, and we were talking about what's going to happen in the final time, and just discussing different sides of it. And they gave me a viewpoint I hadn't heard before, at least I thought I hadn't heard before, on the Bride of Christ. And only at that point did I realize that that I didn't have a very good understanding of it as I'd like to. Could you maybe explain that a little bit? What is the Bride of Christ, and what is its purpose and its function in the time we're approaching?
Okay. We might. Some of you brethren might look me up some scriptures while I'm talking. One, I'm like in the Gospels where Jesus was talking about rulers, that you've been faithful over a few things, you'd be ruler over much. Talking about those, I think it's where he gave the talents. Is that where it is, where they were? Would be rulers over 10 cities, 5 cities, 2 cities. We might just get some of those, you know, scriptures to aid in what I'm in just mentioning. Uh-huh. Okay. Matthew 25:21 said he'd make you ruler over many things. I'm wanting the one that mentions you. There it is. Luke 19:17. He said unto him, "Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities." Luke 19:17. Then he told the next one that he had gave talents to, or he said likewise to him in 19th verse, "Be thou also over 5 cities." Another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. And of course, he feared, because he said the Lord was an austere man, or that just means real strict, or so he just took his and just buried it and saved it. Didn't bring any profit out of it. And so he said unto him that take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. So, but I'm just using those as supportive scriptures just to show that, and then if we'll turn to Revelations, the second chapter. The bride, let me just first make a few statements about the bride and their function, and then we'll look at some scriptures. Most churches in Christianity don't have an understanding of this, and I didn't either, even after I was called and working in the ministry, until I came among these brethren and they began to helped me to see the things of God in the scriptures more clearly. They began to help me to understand, you know, I'd always been taught that if you're a Christian, when you die, you go to heaven. Which is pretty interesting. If you ever go to a funeral, I've been to very few funerals that the preacher, I don't care how big of a devil it was laying in the casket, the preacher puts every one of them in heaven. then they'll go out to the graves. Even if it's a saint, they'll put them in heaven. Then they'll go to the gravesite and they'll read the scriptures. They'll leave them there in the grave until the resurrection. And they'll resurrect. It's pretty confusing. I guess those things have been told for so many years that people don't pay a whole lot of attention to what's really being said. They don't really even know where anybody's going. You know, I hear people all the time in hospitals and different places that even in the body, I hear people saying, you know, well, I'd like to go see my sister or my brother. I'd like to, you know, I'm ready to die. I want to see my family. They have got a very little understanding about death and the resurrections. But we know that the Bible teaches that unless you overcome the sin nature and reach what the Bible terms as perfection, you're not going to heaven. And, you know, if you went to heaven in the condition you're in today, we'd have in heaven exactly what we've got right here. This is a good group of people right here, but you're not. You can get stirred and you can do wrong. And heaven would be corrupted if just this little class right here went, we'd mess things up. But you have to overcome the sin nature. You've got to be perfected in Christ. You've got to finally die out or mortify the deeds of the flesh, of the carnal nature that you were born of, and you'll have to be perfected in the nature of Christ, or the rebirth, the new nature. That's why the baptism of the Holy Ghost is so important. Most churches don't understand that. They don't understand it's essential to receive the Holy Ghost. It's a new birth. The first scripture I think is that is an eye-opener. Before we go to Revelations 2, let's just go to Revelations 20, and we've looked at it many times. It says, I saw an angel. By the way, brother and sister Pryor are out of town today, so they went to see Sister Ryan Smith's in the hospital and not on life support, not expected to live, and they're talking about maybe taking her off of life support. It looks like the doctors are going to want a decision on that. And the family called Brother Pryor and asked him, she wanted to see him, and so they went up there to see her. Revelations 20 says, verse 1, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now, the book of Revelation is written in symbolic language, and I'll just give you the symbols, but we could go back later and deal with finding what the symbols mean in the Bible. Only the Bible. You can't just put your own interpretation to this. You've got to have scriptural symbols to open up the understanding of the Bible. The bottomless pit is it's false religion. It's what it is. It's bottomless because it doesn't have a foundation to its teaching. It's not really built on the apostles and prophets, Christ being the chief cornerstone. A pit in the Bible is talking about religion. And it's a religious system, just like in the, and the best way to understand many of these things is looking at the New Testament church, what Jesus did. He proved that his own brothers in Christianity or in Judaism back there, that they had become a false religious system. They wouldn't go in. They wouldn't let anybody else go in. And they got off the foundation. And their foundation was, or they didn't have a foundation to the things that they were doing. And, of course, the key is knowledge. He told Peter he'd give him the key of knowledge. And the keys to the kingdom. And, of course, this here is Christ through a ministry that is going to judge this religious system. A beast system is rising in the earth. It's forming right now. And I can see that all Christianity, for the most part, except for those that have a revelation of the body of Christ, to not take the mark of the beast, will join up with that system. And I'm seeing more and more that this Muslim movement, this Al-Qaeda terrorism that's fueled by a Muslim religion, is going to force the United States and all the other Christian countries in the world to build an image to the beast, which is the Catholic Church. They're the beast of the seven-headed beast in the book of Revelation is seven world powers. They're dragon heads. This dragon or beast had seven heads and 10 horns. And the seven heads are seven world powers. Egypt was the first one. Assyria was the second. Babylon was the third. Medo-Persia the fourth. Greece the fifth. Rome the sixth. And the seventh has yet to completely form into a dragon. A dragon power rules the world. And, of course, we're looking at the United States of America as being the seventh head of the beast because it fits every profile. I can't see another nation rising up in these last days ruling this world. America's pretty well in rulership of the world right now, but they haven't taxed the rest of the world and they haven't made other nations really submit to them like Rome or like any one of the other six heads. But anyway, when America gets in that place, I can see this, that America just joining together with, we're in a religious war with, I can see if, I won't have time to go over the whole thing this morning, but if you go back to the fifth trumpet in the eighth chapter of the book of Revelation, that is where Mohammedism was born, and it was the first woe in the book of Revelation that God raised up Mohammedism to bring a woe against the Catholic Church, actually to slow it down and get its focus off of men that God was going to raise up as reformers and start the Protestant movement. They were so focused on the crusades against the Muslim people or Mohammedism. And Mohammedism had crusades against the Catholic Church. In fact, they were so strong that they overthrew Constantinople, which was the capital of Catholicism. It was where the Pope resided. Their purpose was to stamp out and stop Christianity altogether. God used that, but I can see that God never did do away with that, and that He's going to use it again to force Christianity to make a choice. And of course, we know for the most part, they're going to choose their own power and their own strength. When they say peace and safety, sudden destruction is going to come. Right now, the fastest growing religion in the world is Islam or Mohammedism. And they're still, their point is to stamp out Christianity. Of course, they feel like they need to stamp out Christianity because they feel like Christianity is going to stamp them out. And they're right. That's what we absolutely believe. We believe that God, the true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, will eventually rule this whole world, and this world will come into subjection to Christ. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And so they get the message. They understand that God intends to eradicate everything that's not part of His family, not part of His everlasting kingdom. And of course, they believe theirs is the everlasting kingdom, and therefore their belief, the only difference is we don't feel like that it's our job to destroy them militarily or with brutal force. And that's how they're going about destroying Christianity. And it's in the Quran. They'll be rewarded with eternal life if they give their life in destroying, the enemy. And so, the chain that's in his hand, a great chain in his hand, that's the bride of Christ. It's linked. It's people who've overcome sin, reached perfection, and they're linked together with the same office or purpose. I'm wanting to get the word that when you empower somebody to do something, They've got the same charge to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, and the chain here is symbolic that he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. The bride is the chain. Yeah, they're a chain's hooked together by links, and down through from the early church all the way down, God has added people that's reached perfection. They're linked together to make up one government, and that chain or that government is going to bind Satan for 1,000 years. Here's how that'll work. You can't look at that as being a person, Satan. It's not going to take that many people to wrestle down one guy, you know. Well, the bride is the ruling and reigning ministry down through the 1,000 years, but here he uses all four phases or categories of evil. The dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. You really need definition for every one of those. It started out in the garden as a serpent. And then it developed into Satan. And then the devil. I've always said the serpent, it doesn't make any difference what you believe about the devil. It only can work through a human's mind. If you believe in a personal devil that fell from heaven, you still have to understand that it can only operate and function on this earth through human minds. There ain't no, you know, anyway, I'm not going to get off on that subject, but then, but when it develops from a, and that is a serpent, is what's working through your mind and your response to God's word. That's what the woman, she had, the serpent was speaking to her. How? Through her mind. There's not no snake that stood up on its little hind legs or didn't even have any legs or, you know, and spoke in her language. You've got to understand, you know, Jesus called those religious leaders serpents and vipers. You've got to understand this took place in their mind. It's like Jesus, his temptation. He was tempted with the exact same three things she was tempted with in the garden when he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil or Satan. He was fasting for 40 days and he looked at stones and said, if I be the Son of God, I can turn these stones into bread. But he remembered, thou shalt not live. He remembered the scripture, thou shalt not live by bread alone. That took place in his mind. There wasn't anybody there saying, look at this stone. How about you changing this thing into this nice piece of bread and eating it? He didn't need all that. His mind worked just like yours does. Your temptation is just like his was. We're tempted, and he was tempted in all points in like manner as you are. Hebrews 2 and 4. So, uh-huh.
I know this is all symbolic, you know, like the serpent and stuff. Why did they use the symbol of a serpent or a snake as a symbol of that? Is it because of a snake or something is got that personality to be devious or hiding or whatever you might say? Is that the reason?
Yeah, I think so. The Bible uses all kinds of animals in symbolic ways, and it has to do with their characteristics. But I don't want to, if y'all, I'm going to try to at least get on Caleb's subject or his question. And so I don't want to get off too far. I'm just having to lay a little bit of a foundation here. I've said before, and I'll say again, when the serpent that works in your mind and through your mind, when it starts working in a group of people, when a group of people starts influencing one another with the carnality of their mind and the influences of evil, that becomes a group spirit. And there's a religious group spirit, just like when Jesus came to this world, he was dealing with a spirit of Satan, or a group spirit that was against him. It was against the things of God, but it was operating in a fashion of religion, religious ideology that was coming against the true Son of God, the true righteousness. After he left this world, it came against the true church. You just should be able to see that. And it was a group spirit. It wasn't just one person, but it worked in a group of people that formed a system, and it was the beast system of that day.
Is that when it became a beast? When a group works in a group?
It's beast-like, you know. In other words, it's when man's ideology and his carnality forms a religious system, it's beast-like. It's not divine, you know. They devoured Jesus. They acted like beasts do. You know, if an animal comes in and don't become a part of your pack and don't submit, then they devour him. You kill him. You get rid of him. And that's beast-like. The devil, there's another influence besides religious influence that's evil, and that's the ungodly world. There's an ungodly influence that it's also a group spirit. All of the ungodly people that influence ungodly people are influenced by the wickedness of the ungodly world. Well, not only just atheism, but just music, the way you dress, everything else, everything about you that the world influences you to do. You know, our women have to fight that. I mean, right now, you can't, you know, sexuality is drives this whole world. You know, every woman is tempted in every way to dress in a way that is enticing to men. It's just they don't even hardly make clothes, you know, that a woman can wear and hardly be holy. You know, I mean, our women have to look, you know, because they're making clothes for women that are revealing. Well, men, too. Women look at men, or young boys and young girls. But it's not just dress, but it's everything. You know, right now, the wickedness of the ungodly world has developed into a spirit that's predominantly getting stronger and stronger, and that's the spirit of homosexuality. And right now, all the Supreme Courts in every state are voting on same-sex marriages. That's almost incomprehensible that man would delve that deep into sin. But it's a spirit of the world, and it's, you know, they're teaching our children. That's a group spirit to teach your children in school that's not a learned behavior. You're born that way, and you should be accepted. Our president made the statement recently that my job is not finished until every gay person is treated equally as any other human being. And we're not finished until we establish that, he said. I say we need to get rid of that guy. But I'm just going to tell you, the next one won't be any better. It's not going to get better, folks. This world is corrupt. I mean, we may get a president or a leader in some areas, governor of states that may have some more conservative principles that will hold things maybe down a little bit. And I mean, this world is, you know, in America, the one nation under God, it's in trouble. And it's going to put the whole world in trouble because the whole world's watching America. Anyway, I'm just saying there's a religious group spirit. There's an ungodly, worldly group spirit. There's a serpent, I'll just say a serpent nature that works in, it all works through man. And then when these religious spirits, group spirit of religion and group spirit of the ungodly world, the highest form today that we can identify in a religious group spirit would be the Catholic Church, be the Pope of Rome. It's the most powerful human being on the earth. That's just bold fact. And then the most powerful civil power of the ungodly world that doesn't have anything to do with religion, I'd have to say, is the President of the United States. It's the most powerful nation. He's got the most powerful voice. And it's neither one of them got there of their own doings. People put them there. People push that. It's an influence through a group spirit that finally develops into a hierarchy of civil power and religious power. Now, when those two powers marry and join together, that becomes the dragon power. Or it's hard to separate the dragon and the beast, but when the dragon and the beast spirit marries, that's when it becomes a dragon head. It has rulership, and it takes religious power to gain rulership over the world. Pharaoh was a god. All the religious heads were gods. They promoted and forced one religion. and so, you know, Rome gave their power to Judaism back there in the early church days. Then when Christianity became accepted by Constantine, and he gave his power to the Pope, and for 1260 years they forced Christianity on everybody. That's why America was formed, to flee from that system to obtain freedom of religion. But I can tell you right now, they're going to do away with separation of church and state. They're going to have to. All right, let's go back to Revelations 20. Verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set seal upon them that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Here's how Satan's bound for 1,000 years. It's just like, you know, I don't know if you younger people, what y'all are going to relate this to. But I relate it. I feel fortunate that I grew up in a time as a young boy when Christianity, I grew up in Oklahoma and Texas, and that's part of the Bible Belt of the United States. And I grew up under a influential, the influence of Christianity when it was much stronger than it is today. And it influenced our nation. It's just like you never, ever heard anybody curse. It wasn't permitted after TVs. I can remember TV coming in. You don't believe I'm that old? And you never could say certain words that had to do with sexuality or... you never could curse on television. That came in slowly and subtly. And You never heard anybody cuss in public, especially women. You never, even when men got to where they'd cuss in public, women wouldn't for years. They didn't smoke in public. yeah, profanity. Yeah, they could pick you up for it. What I'm trying to say is that the righteousness that was in America by the revivals and all of the promoting of the gospel that God was doing in this nation was a strong enough influence that it held wickedness and sin at bay. It dominated in many areas. Today wickedness dominates. You try to correct anybody of anything. You say something, you know, they don't mind saying anything in front of you, but you try to say something to correct somebody that's doing something profane or vain or wrong, you'll get ate up out here. And the government will back them up. They won't back you up. And so down through the 1,000 years, the church will become so strong that it will bind wickedness. Satan, it'll be bound for 1,000 years. It'll bind it, it'll shut it up in its system, just like you can get a picture of it in the early church. When they got through going through that world, they bound Judaism. It couldn't hardly function. They turned cities upside down and won those people, and they came out of all of that into the body of Jesus Christ. And they bound those systems. Those systems, that's why they tried to kill them, is because they were taking their saints and they were removing their influence from the world. Their religious influence wasn't there. That's how it'll happen, only on a much stronger and greater level down through the 1,000 years. Now, verse 4, now John said, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads. You see, the reason this is mentioning, the only people that are in the bride didn't receive the mark of the beast, which was the Rome. Rome had two parts. There were two iron legs. And it was pagan Rome in the early church and papal Rome down through the Dark Ages, but it was the same dragon head. And that was a mark that of that beast that people from the early church all the way down through the Dark Ages through Catholicism that took the mark of that beast are... They neither worshipped his image. And the image will be set up down here. The two-horned beast in Revelation 13 will make an image to the beast. That's a really strong scripture, brethren, when people are trying to make Rome and pagan and papal Rome a sixth and seventh head. Because there's a beast and an image, and that's the only two marks that's ever been taken by anybody. And Rome is one mark of a beast that they put out. It may be in Judaism in the early church, but Rome changed its form of ideology into Christianity, but they went right on forcing the mark of that beast system, that headship. And then the image is going to be developed down here. There's not an image to the beast yet, but there's going to be.
And there never was an image to any of the beasts from the first one all the way up through that.
No, there was a beast system, and people were forced and even be marked by it, but it wasn't a system that the bride could be developed and not take the bar, except if they refused the mark of that system under those heads and resurrected, they still had to reject this one. And this is the one that God brought judgment on, that the bride was developed out of. The mark of the beast and the mark of the image of the beast. Anyway, now, so the bride of Christ, I don't guess say it altogether, those that overcome sin reach perfection, and only them out of all of Christians will get this resurrection I'm fixing to read to you about, a glorious body like Jesus' body. They'll be like angels in heaven, and they'll rule and reign for 1,000 years with Christ. The rest of God's people will lay in the grave until a resurrection, until the final resurrection. So, what if you're going to be a part of the bride of Christ? You have to become a ruler, and you have to overcome sin. They overcome the sin nature. And you will have a job to do for 1,000 years. You'll work with Christ in a celestial body. In other words, you'll have a glorious body like His body. You could appear, disappear. Like there's an angel in Revelation 19. There's one in I can't remember what chapter that's in, where he appeared to John twice, and he told him. He said, he wanted to fall down and worship him. He said, don't do that. Get up. He said, I am of your brethren, of the prophets, which have kept this testimony. He said, don't worship me, worship God. But he was appearing to John, showing John a vision. No doubt he was a bride member, one that made the bride out of the early church. All right, let's read on here. Here he saw thrones, rulership, a place of rulership, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw souls of them that were beheaded. Now that word there, beheaded, doesn't mean to literally get your head cut off. Look, there's a lot of people would walk right up and lay their head on a guillotine in the very end if they thought cutting their head off would give them eternal life. But cutting your head off, you're not going to get eternal life just because you're willing to have your head cut off. That don't make you righteous. What does make you righteous is letting Jesus become your head. And you destroying the flesh and becoming your own God, your own Lord, and letting Jesus become your head. He's the head of the body. And you've got to be beheaded to let Him be your... If you're part of the body of Christ and He's your head, then He's your only head. You can't be your head. And that's how you're beheaded. For the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God. And which had not worshipped beast, neither His image, neither had received His mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. The mark, that's not a literal mark. But that your forehead, that's your brain, that's your thinking. It's in your mind. You adapt this ideology and become a part of a system, just like the Apostle Paul. When the Apostle Paul was a Jew and he rejected Christ and fought the church and put people in prison, he was that was in his thinking. It was in his mind that this Christianity was wrong, and he was defending Judaism, what he believed in. They programmed his mind for that.
Now, when we're talking about the mark of the beast, it's not it's not an image in the natural, but in the spiritual, it's the what you might call the works of the devil. You know what I mean? It's the evil that is the mark. If you're not an overcomer, you still carry the mark of that, that you're not overcomer. But when you get reach that state of overcomer, then you're marked, you know what I mean, with a new spirit, a new nature. And it's just the opposite, which is what I'm saying, the mark of the beast. It's the spirit and nature of the opposite.
Yeah, he's explaining that you become marked with the system.
Yes.
Whether it's God's system or yes. evil. And that's a good way to look at it. It is the mark of the beast. Is you're marked with it because you are in agreement with its ideology. Just like Paul was. I was saying that. Paul was in agreement with Judaism until God opened his eyes. When God opened his eyes, he left that and came to the body of Christ. And then he started receiving the Father's name in his forehead. Yeah, yeah. Exactly. Yes. And they received his mark. They had not. Neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. The hands is the ministry. You just have to, you'll have to get a revelation that symbolically the hand of God, there's five full ministry, apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists. And there'll be a ministry that will join up with that system and be marked with it. Paul, he took the mark in his hand. He was a part of the hand of the mark back there. The saints will take it in their foreheads. Actually, everybody takes it in their foreheads, but the hand is the ministry. And they lived. They weren't a part of that, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That made up the bride. Those that were rulers with Christ. And then it says the rest of the dead lived not again till the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. He's saying this that I'm describing to you is the first resurrection. No one else will live again till the 1,000 years is finished. Blessed and holy is he, verse 6, that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they'll be priests of God and of Christ and reign with him 1,000 years. So you won't, you know, you've already received eternal life. No one else has received eternal life. They'll come up in a resurrection on this earth. Get that in your head. It's going to take place right here on this earth, and they'll still be judged by this word of God and they could be hurt by second death. And matter of fact is, we go over into and then look at verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be loosed out of his prison. That's when this resurrection takes place. Satan is held at bay for the 1,000 years. This false system and ideology and influence of wickedness is held at bay in the world and bound for 1,000 years. But then when the resurrection of the unjust takes place, and everybody, all these millions of people, there are going to be millions, probably billions. I'll read it to you in a minute. It says they number as the number of the sand of the sea. How many is that? So, that's when Satan's loosed. When you resurrect people with the same ideology they died and went in the grave with, when they come up, you don't have that bound. That's going to start operating in all those people, and it's going to take time for them to hear the truth of the Word of God and see the manifestation. And remember, the bride, Brother Caleb, the bride is going to be ruling with Christ. He's not an earth dweller here on this earth. They can appear, disappear. They behold the face of the Father. They go where the angels are. They're going to be operating with Christ. How much, you know, how much more you think Christ could do with maybe 100 million helpers. Well, that's what our calling is. We're called to be a part of the bride. That's the message. That's our message. We're not called to be a part of the earth dwellers. I mean, you got to be unjust. If you don't live right, you're not committed, you're not dedicated to God, then you're not just. And you're not going to resurrect if you die until the end of the 1,000 years. And God will, He'll rule and reign. He'll deal with you with a rod of iron. Look in 2 Peter, where it says that He knoweth. Let me get you that scripture. How to reserve the just, the unjust, unto the day, 2 Peter 2 and 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Unjust people will have to be punished. God will lay a rod of iron on them. It'll take that to shake them from their unjust spirit. You know, in other words, when people just feel like they can do what they want to do and they don't have to submit their life to God and they don't have to live righteous or holy, then God is going to deal with that. He's going to correct them of that, and it'll take a rod of iron. That's why you'll rule with a rod of iron. Down through the 1,000 years, it's going to be, there's going to be a sevenfold light. So God's not going to dilly-dally around. It's just like on the day of Pentecost, after the early church was established, when Ananias and Sapphira came in and lied, God struck them dead. He wasn't dilly-dallying around. He wasn't playing around. He was saying, look, I'm showing you a full manifestation of me, and if you're not willing to submit to that, then I'm not going to put up with it. He put the fear of God in people. The judgment was there. There was a judgment seat that would... I made this statement in Haverhill. They questioned me a little bit on it. I said, I can't tell you if Ananias and Sapphira was eternally judged. I doubt seriously that they were. Just because you're before a great white throne judgment don't mean that you're ready to enter into the holy place. It doesn't mean that you've where there's a white throne judgment, there's a first heaven and a second heaven and a third heaven. And you've got to go through first heaven before you can go into second heaven, and you can't be eternally judged until you get into second heaven. That's the garden. You have to develop to a place that you can, like Adam, be empowered and have dominion over everything that God has, and get back in the garden, and it's a requirement that if you sin, you'll die. Eternal death. So you go...
What about Adam? He was before the great white
throne. Yeah.
Okay,
he was in second heaven. He knew everything and had dominion over everything, and so when he sinned knowingly, and he judged himself unworthy of eternal life. I'm saying Ananias and Sapphira never got in second heaven. I doubt seriously. They didn't have time, probably. That was before Stephen. He's the first guy we know of that made it back in. But I'm just saying God made examples out of them. They were unjust in what they done. And God put the fear of God in the church back there. I can't judge them. I can't tell you whether or not they were eternally judged or not. Only God knows. I can't judge another man's servant, but I can tell you that to me, in reading the scriptures, I've got serious doubt whether or not they were eternally judged.
Well, you put them in the resurrection of the unjust.
Yes, sir. Yeah, they had no hope for a bride resurrection.
Okay, so you're saying even though the great white throne judgment appears, we might still come up in the resurrection of the unjust if we don't measure up. I thought that when the great white throne judgment got here, you were saying God quit dilly-dallying around. That was it. You know, we had to measure up.
He does quit dilly-dallying around, but you've got to grow and develop to a place that He can give you permission to go into second heaven or the holy place or back into the garden. I'll put it that way. It's all means the same thing.
So we're still living under grace in his...
You're under grace. Even they were under grace in the early church. You start out in here in first heaven. These are relationships, what we're using. And look in Revelation. Let's just go on a little bit further.
Can we at this point realize how I want to put it? I'm slipping where I was going. I don't know how to put it. What made the church so powerful at that time that you could actually reach perfection at that time, and that's why that power was so great to condemn them. They died right on the spot because that church was in the condition of a restored church, what we call a restored church. Wouldn't that be the same condition where you could bring judgment on them at that time because they have the truth?
Yes, but it takes time. What I'm trying to explain is it takes time, even in that sevenfold light, it takes time for people to develop to a place that they finally would be empowered with the Word of God and the Spirit of God to a point that God would say, you have the power to live above sin, and if you do sin, I'll judge you eternally. Mm-hmm. You know, because you would... Now, what else could God show you? Mm-hmm. You know, what else could God manifest to you that would, you know, that he could... In other words, if he developed you to a place, like every one of us that are really trying to live for God... We're not doing the same sins we used to sin when we came to God. We're developed to a certain place. We're not fully developed though, because there's places that has to do with our spirit. See, most of us aren't sinning in the flesh. We're not giving over to the flesh, the sinful flesh so much. I'm talking about the sins of the body. But it's our mind that produces a certain spirit. And there's where God's trying to transform our minds and renew it fully.
That takes a restored church to get to that point.
Let's take a break and we'll just continue this upstairs maybe. We're not nowhere near done. Right. But I know it's interesting, but we're Brother Caleb, I'm sorry, but you ain't too much smarter than you was when you asked your question. But we're going to work on it some more.